This is our, I think, fourth sermon in the parable of the soils. Next time we get to the good soil. So I know some of you are wondering, so when we're going to get to some good news? Well, a lot of bad news before we get to the good news, especially this evening as we look at the parable of the soils and we come to the seed that fell upon the thorny ground. You're going to see a lot of parallels between this and basically the evangelical church in America today. You're going to see a lot of parallels. You're going to see a lot of things, perhaps even in your own life, that are going to challenge you. We're going to put American Christianity on trial tonight, and I think it's going to be found wanting. But it's interesting because as we go through this parable of the soil, my premise at the beginning of these messages was this is just as much for the apostles' encouragement as it is a warning for our church. Because you remember the context is the seed is being scattered. The word of God is being sown in the hearts of men and women. It has nothing to do with the word. It has nothing to do with the word being scattered. The word being scattered has nothing to do with this parable. The parable is as the word is scattered, all it is doing is revealing the condition of the heart. I was glad Pastor Heupel brought that up this morning. The gospel produces an effect in every heart, and your heart is one of these four. It's either the wayward heart. It's either the stony ground heart. It is perhaps, as we see tonight, the thorny ground heart. Or it is the good soil. But it's only one of those four. Jesus doesn't give us any more wiggle room. But as I was reading and just talking about the receptivity of the soil and how it's not the minister's job to convert people, it's not our calling. Spurgeon reminded me that quote, he says, what the minister has to do is to go forth in his master's name and scatter the precious truth. If he knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps he might limit himself to the place where he saw that had been prepared by the plow of conviction. But not knowing men's heart, it is his business to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven, to throw a handful on that hard heart yonder, another handful on that overgrown heart, which is full of cares and riches and the pleasures of this world. He has to leave the fate of the seed in the care of his master who gave it to him. For he well understands that he is not responsible for the harvest. He is only responsible for the care, the fidelity, and the integrity which he scatters to the seed. Men, we are bound to preach the gospel. Whether men hear, whether they will forbear or not, that is not up to us. Let men's hearts be what they may. I am not loosed from my obligation to sow the seed on the highway as well as in the plowed field. So once again, this parable is not necessarily placed upon the ministers out sowing the seed so much as it is, be faithful, but God is the one who has to change the heart. And our hearts fall into one of these four categories. So we'll read verses 1 through 7 again, just to remind us and put us in context. And then we'll also read verses 18 and 19. So hear the word of our God. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered unto him. So he got into the boat and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell upon stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And our Lord's interpretation is found in verses 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. May the Lord God establish this word in our hearts, we pray. So far, we've looked at two of the grounds. We've looked at the wayside here, the hard heart, and we've looked at the stony ground here, the shallow heart. You remember the wayside here would no longer consider the things of God. Once again, in our context, these were people who lived in an agricultural society. So they understood crops. They understood soils. Probably as Jesus is preaching this parable, perhaps there's a field to his left and to his right. And so they understood that this wayside here, this was a ground that was hard. It was a ground where the stone, where the seed would just lie on the top of it and it would be trampled under the feet of men. There was no way, because of the hardness of that soil, that the seed could even get into the soil. It was not possible for it to bear fruit, for it to yield anything. And you remember the Lord's interpretation of that. It was because they would no longer consider the word. We saw that in John 6. They would no longer consider the things of God because they had hardened their hearts. Once again, as Pastor Heupel was talking about this morning, they hardened themselves to the things of God. Now, these were not Muslims. These were not Gentiles. These were Jews. This was the church. People under the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. People who had heard the oracles. People who knew the scriptures. People who were catechized. And they had gotten to a point in their life where they no longer considered, they refused to hear the things of God. That is the wayside here. You remember in John 66, they grumbled, they complained, they would no longer consider these things in their heart, and they walked away. You remember, they walked away. Thousands of them. Thousands. And they walked away. But we also had not just the hard heart, but we had a shallow heart. That was the second heart that we looked at, that stony heart. You remember, there was a level of soil. The seed could find a little bit of room to grow. That seed could take a little bit of root. And you'll remember that the stony ground here actually received the word with joy. They received the gospel. They received the good news. Forgiveness of sins, salvation, a crown, righteousness, a mansion in heaven. I'll take two. Sign me up. You remember, they received the word with joy. And for a time, they believed. Yes, they believed. But we recognize that it was not a saving faith. We recognize that it was an easy believism. And as soon as they were called upon to suffer for the gospel, as soon as they were called to make a decision to pick up their cross and follow Christ, as soon as Christianity was something more than just a bumper sticker, something more than just a card to be filled out, something more than just a prayer to be prayed, as soon as Christianity demanded that they take a stand and suffer, they would have no part of that kind of Christianity. They wanted a Christianity on their own terms. J.C. Ryle actually characterized that heart as, quote, "These are the people on whom preaching produces temporary impressions, but no deep, lasting, abiding effect. They take pleasure in hearing sermons in which the truth is faithfully displayed. They speak with apparent joy and enthusiasm about the sweetness of the gospel. They can possibly be moved to tears by the appeals of the minister. And yet, sadly, true enough, there is no reality concerning their religion." And beloved, we recognize, don't we, that there are people that we have seen in our own lives that we can testify about, that they received the word of God with joy. They received it. And for a time, it looked as if there was going to be fruit. We saw a profession of faith. We saw a life that seemed to be changed. a life that wanted to live for God, and yet they and we were both deceived because there was no root. There was no earth. It was not possible for that seed to take root because the heart was still hard. There was nothing underneath but stone. And so as we begin to look tonight at these thorny ground hearers, let's put ourselves in this context of our first century hearers. Well, what are these thorny grounds? What are these thorns that we see in our text before us? Well, once again, this was an agricultural society. They understood the soils. They understood the plant life that was around them. And apparently the idea of these thorns was something quite common while our Lord Jesus walked upon the earth. And his hearers would have been familiar with these thorn bushes, this thorny soil. One writer who spent a good deal of time in Palestine and Syria said that there are these thorn bushes that grow adjoining corn and wheat fields. He said that many times farmers allow these thorns to grow because apparently they make good kindling. I don't know if you know what kindling is. In the South, we call it kindling. But it's called kindling. It's what they would use to make a fire. It's something that you need in order to have a fire. And obviously they didn't have AC units or furnaces back then, so they needed fire at night. Apparently these thorn bushes could really get a fire going. And so they allowed some of these thorn bushes to grow up. They would grow up right next to the cornfields or the wheat fields. They would grow right next to it. And the farmers wouldn't cut all of them down because they needed that kindling to build their fires at night. And so it was not uncommon to find these thorn bushes growing in abundance adjacent to the corn and the wheat fields. But as you and I know, with any weed, they multiply. As anybody knows, if you don't strike the root, you can cut it off at the head, you can cut it off at the soil, but if you don't strike the root, it continues to grow and it would not die. And so farmers, they would till the ground. They would cultivate the soil. Oftentimes, these thorn bushes, they would be run over, they'd be turned over, they'd be tilled over. But the system, the root system, would still be left intact. And so when the seed was scattered, sometimes it would encounter soil that looked good. A soil that looked like it had been tilled. A soil that looked like it was going to be receptive to the seed. It looked like it was a soil that was ready to receive good seed. This isn't the wayside here. This isn't a hardened heart that says, I will not consider the things of God. This isn't the wayside here that says, I don't have time for the things of God. Take your Christianity and go over there. This isn't the wayside. But it's not the stony side either, where there's just a little bit of soil. There's just a little bit of soil, and underneath there's a rock. There's a hardened level. No, this is different. The ground of this appearance looked like it probably could produce fruit. It didn't look as bad as the other ones. And yet underneath the surface, underneath the soil, underneath the top level, there was already something else living in the soil. There was already something else that occupied the soil. You've got to understand tonight as we get in here, you need to understand that it wasn't that the seed was being sown and then the thorns came in and choked it out. It wasn't that the sower is sowing the seed and then something unnatural from the outside comes in and chokes it out. No, you need to understand the seed is being sown in the heart where there's already things there. There's already things that have taken root. There's already a root system that's residing there, and these roots were never completely destroyed. It's already there. It hasn't been dealt with. And so you see, we've seen a hardened heart. We've seen a shallow heart. But tonight, we're going to look at a crowded heart. A heart that is crowded. A heart that has so many things going on. It cannot receive the good soil. It cannot let the things of God come in because it's already full. The cup's already full. It has no room to receive anything. It's a heart that's crowded, it's carnal, it's crowded with worldly preoccupations, it's crowded with worldly pursuits, it's crowded with worldly pleasures. It's not crowded with the things of God. It cannot receive the things of God because there's already a bunch of stuff in there. You need to understand that as we get into it tonight. Once again, you look at verse 18. These are the ones sown among the thorns, ones who hear the word. Ones who hear the word. And when they hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word. Beloved, there is so much going on inside this heart. There's so much going on. There's so much there. There's all of these things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires and lust for the things of this world. There's so much going on in this man's heart that the good seed can't take root. It's already full. It can't take root. For if you would have the fruit of salvation, you have got to let go of the things of this world. This heart cannot be changed. Because there's so many weeds, so many thorns. There are too many weeds still in this soil. But I want you to understand, these weeds have been chopped off at the surface. This is not a thorn bush. They didn't walk up to the thorn bush and throw seeds on it. That would be stupid, right? They wouldn't do that. This looks like good soil, folks. Because you'll notice in Luke chapter 8, it says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. So I want you to understand that the seed is scattered on this soil. And as this soil takes in this seed, perhaps a blade of grass comes up. Perhaps once again, it looks like we're going to get some fruit. But as the blade of grass comes up, as the seed begins to what seems like give a little bit of life, what seems like it's on the quest to maturity, it's going to give us fruit. As it begins to come forth, the thorns sprang up with it. Beloved, they heard the word. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss that they heard the word. There's no extra words in Scripture. Verse 18, they are the ones who hear the word. They have heard the full disclosure of the things concerning the kingdom of God. They heard, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They heard, Jesus is the Lamb of the God come to take away the sins of the world. They heard again and again and again the preaching of the gospel from the greatest preacher the world has ever known. They heard. Once again, I think chapter 4 is an interpretation of what's happened in chapter 1, 2, and 3. They've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They have heard of the forgiveness of sins. They have heard that the kingdom of God has come and is at hand. These are the ones who have seen the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've followed him to the Sea of Galilee. They've seen the miracles. They've heard the sermons. They've witnessed Christ perform miracles. They've seen and they've heard. Beloved, don't miss that. They heard the word again and again and again. And yet this thorny ground here, he's got one foot in the word and one foot in the world. These are the half-hearted. These are the wives of Lot who are always looking back at Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the rich young rulers who want eternal life in one hand, but are not willing to give up living for the worldly possessions in the other. These are those who put their shoulders to the plow, but are always looking back rather than pressing forward. These are those whose hearts are so filled with the system of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Beloved, there's no room for the things of God. J.C. Ryle diagnoses this heart. He says, these are the people who attend the preaching of God's truth, and their understanding, their knowledge, assents to it. Their affections are in favor of it. They acknowledge that all is right and good, and it is worth receiving. But they stop short. Something appears to chain them fast, and they never get beyond a certain point. And the grand secret of their condition is the world. Beloved, this is why they're never saved. This is why they never come to saving faith. Oh, they look like they just might be believers. They talk Christianese. They have a profession. They're in the church. And yet they bring forth no fruit. Once again, it's clear from Luke 8:7, the thorns were not visible at the time of the sowing because the thorns sprang up with the seed. And so it would appear that they were still hidden. The seed fell in among them and they sprang up with it. They choked the seed out. And beloved, that's the key to understanding this deceptive response to the gospel, because it looks real. It looks real in the beginning. It looks real. And yet we learn that there was never a cleaning out of the ground, never a clearing out, never a letting go of the things of this world. And so the thorns lay undisturbed in the soil, just waiting. And as soon as that seed was scattered and the thorns had a chance to spring forth, they came and they choked the seed. And so we find in the three accounts four things that are said to choke the seed. Four things. So what are the four things? Well, first of all, the first thing is the care, the cares of this world. Matthew 13:22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Beloved, it's an interesting word here, this cares. We've seen it before. Its literal meaning is that which draws the heart in different directions. If you turn to Hosea chapter 10, verse 2. Hosea 10, verse 2. I should have had it marked. Hosea 10, verse 2. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Beloved, this is a divided heart. That is the care of this world. It is a heart that is divided between God and the devil. Let me say that again. It is a heart that is divided between God and the devil. It is a heart that is divided between Christ and this world. If you take the words of James 1:8, you've got a picture of this person. He is a double-minded man. He is unstable in all his ways. And here's the basic trouble with these thorny ground hearers. Their heart has never been fully set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never known true repentance. If you look in Matthew 21:32, we've got a great idea, this English word for repentance. Matthew 21:32, when Christ speaks to them, it says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe Him. Beloved, this word repent here means to change that which you care for. Do you understand that? So oftentimes, we've allowed evangelicals to redefine what we mean biblically. Repentance doesn't mean, I'm walking this way, stop, do a 180 and go that way. That is not what repentance means. Repentance is a change of the things that you care for. It's a change of your affections. It's a change of your heart. It's a change of your mind, your will. It's that your affections were set upon this. Now they are set upon this. Until the affections, until the heart and the will are changed, nothing will change. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the heart. What do you care for this evening? Is it the things of this world? Or is it Christ? What have you set your affections upon? I got to ask you, what do you care for? It's easy for us to say, I have a profession. I said a prayer. I did the confirmation. Here's my checklist. I ask you tonight, what is your heart set upon? Because if it's a divided heart, then you will be held guilty. Do you have a divided heart? When a man really comes to Christ and receives the grace of repentance, there is not only a turning of his back upon the things of this world, there is an embracing of Jesus Christ himself. Beloved, we just sang it in the hymn, I need thee every hour. There's no hour where you say, I don't need you, Lord. You need Him. What are your cares set upon? We're not talking about the stopping of the do's and the don'ts. We're talking about, as Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You need to understand, these thorny ground folks have a profession. It's probably better than yours. They had the Lord Jesus Christ as their rabbi. They heard the word sown from the word incarnate himself. They'd been catechized. They grew up in the covenant community. They heard the word. But whatever their profession, whatever the appearance of fruit that looks like, beloved, their hearts are still bent, consumed, distracted, and set upon the things of this world. They have not set their affections, their cares upon a city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God Himself. Beloved, let me ask you, let's not kid ourselves. This is what passes for much of American Christianity today. This is what passes for much of the evangelical church. I'm not that bad. I'm definitely not as bad as the guy sitting next to me or the gal down the street. But what consumes our hearts? What consumes your time? What consumes your finances? Is it the cares of this world? We need to wrestle with this, beloved, because this heart is not consumed exclusively with just evil things. It's just caught up with all the things in this world. It doesn't say all evil things. It says the cares of this world. It's easy for us to get caught up in the things of this world. Secondly, notice the second mark that chokes the seed is the deceitfulness of riches. And that's closely tied with the love of this world. Luke puts it very graphically when he says the seed here is choked with riches. Literally, choked with riches. How is the seed choked? The riches choke it out. Beloved, we live in quite possibly the most materialistic age and culture the world has ever known. We have entire television shows and TV networks that their whole job is to tell you why you should not be content. and why you should covet, why you should want more money, why you should want a bigger house, why you should want more stuff. We have people that devote their lives and their careers to telling you why you should be disgruntled, why you should not be content, and why you should covet. You realize that? That's all advertising does, isn't it? Advertising never says, hey, you know what? You're okay the way you are, but if you need something, here's this. No, your life is horrible until you get this Botox. Your life is horrible until you get this new car. Your life is horrible until you lose this weight. Everything's horrible. You're supposed to covet and want more. They teach. We have a culture that teaches you to lust and long for these things. We have a culture that promotes the deceitfulness of riches. And beloved, I want you to consider our father Moses. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to think about Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Beloved, these thorny ground hearers, they're missing that. When a man is saved, what is your reward? Beloved, what is your reward tonight? Christ, that's your reward. That's your inheritance. That's the riches that await you in heaven. Jesus Christ himself. You remember what God told Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. There's nothing better than that, is there? What do riches profit a man if he loses his entire soul? And yet how many people do we know that pour all that they have into the things of this world? How many people do you know? It's all about the next paycheck. It's all about bigger, better, more money, more this. And Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let me warn you parents tonight. You can fake me out. I'm not that bright. You can fake out the session. You can fake out people pretty easy. Your kids will see where your affection lies. Your children will see what you hold near and dear to your heart. You can't fake them out. They know you. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to be a parent. And beloved, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. We don't want to say, well, rich is evil. Rich people are evil. No, I've known some godly men and women that were very well off and used it to serve the church, to bless God's people. But be warned, the deceitfulness of riches has destroyed many men and women throughout history. It's choked out the seed. You remember Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The deceitfulness of riches are that they deceive you. They take your eye off of the prize. But thirdly, worldly pleasures, the pleasures of this life. I'll get moving here pretty quick. Here's the great fascination of these people. Pleasure. Pleasure, 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 pleasure. The pleasures of this life. So easy for us to forget. So easy for us to forget. Luke 8:14. They go out and they're choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Beloved, don't we live in a sin-soaked, pleasure-seeking culture? Isn't that what life's all about right now? Pleasure. If it feels good, it is good. You think about it, I read an article this afternoon that basically argued, if it feels good, therefore it is good. Isn't that what the homosexual agenda has been telling us now for, what, since the beginning? I love this person. It feels good. Therefore, it's now moral. It's correct. It's good. It's righteous. My feeling, my pleasure, my sense of feeling good has now changed the morals. We can now make moral principles based upon how we feel, how something gives us pleasure. You think about that. We've got entire agendas. The abortion agenda. Isn't that what abortion and homosexuality is all about? I want to sin. I want to feel good.
I want to have sex outside of marriage. I want to do all of these wicked, perverse things that make me feel good. Have what God intended for good. Sex is great inside the context of marriage. It is a good thing. And yet they want the good thing that God has given mankind. And yet they want it in a wicked venue. They want to have, as we say, their cake and eat it too. They want to sin. They want their pleasure. And they live for it. You think about that. This person, Matthew Henry says, they delight in the senses. And yet these senses may ruin the soul. Even lawful delights, if indulged too much, can destroy us. Puritans used to have a saying, said, don't pursue happiness, pursue holiness. For when you're truly holy, then you'll truly be happy. Think about that. You know, we live in a culture that says if it feels good, it must be good. Just do it. And yet, how many people has that ruined? How many lives has that ruined and destroyed? Lastly and finally, the final thing that chokes up the seed in Mark 4:19, it is the lust of other things. The translation in New King James says the desire for other things. The word literally there is the lust of other things. And so, beloved, here's the final key to their true condition. The lust. The strong desire after other things. These folks are worldly minded. Yes, they have a profession. Yes, they're found in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, they sort of look like everybody else around them. Yes, they speak Christianese. And yet the true condition of their heart, despite the outward profession, despite the membership in the local church, despite all of these things, they are worldly minded. Paul wrote to the Romans, to be carnally minded is death. Beloved, they do not have their heart set on the things of God. They do not have their heart, their will, their affections set on the things of God. These people have set their affections on the things below. Things that will someday rot, rust, and as the Lord Jesus Christ said, they will ultimately pass away. How foolish is that? To set your heart on the things that will not endure. To set your affection on things that you can't take it with you. We just had a funeral the other day. I didn't see on the back of the hearse all this luggage, and I didn't see any extra trunks or cases. I didn't see Mr. Walt taking anything with him. I didn't see anything. And yet we labor and we toil and we set our heart and affections on things that don't matter. Beloved, these thorny ground hearers have their hope, their will, their heart, their affection set upon things that will ultimately pass away. Calvin, finishing out this passage, says, each of us ought to endeavor to tear the thorns out of his own heart if we do not choose that the word of God would be choked. For inside each heart there is a vast quantity, I say a thick forest of thorns. Indeed, we see how few there are that reach maturity. For there is scarcely one individual out of 10 that labors to even cut down. Yea, I say, not even root out the thorns. Why? Because the very number of thorns, which is so prodigious, so many, that it ought to shake off our sloth. That should be reason enough. And yet it discourages us from giving them trouble. There was a story about a New Guinea missionary. He came up to the pastor that was down there. And said, Pastor, before I came to Christ, I was a demon worshiper. And there's a plant in the middle of the forest that when I used to worship demons, I planted that seed and it's grown up. And every morning when I go back to pray to my Father in heaven and pray and worship, I see that plant and it reminds me
of who I was, and it needs to be cut down, needs to be dealt with. And so he got the pastor. They went out in the middle of the jungle, and the pastor prayed for him. And the young man, by the grace of God, had the courage. He didn't rip it out, but he slowly pulled that plant out by the roots, making sure that all the roots came out. And as he got it up, he shook off meticulously all the dirt. And you wonder why. Well, in the jungle, if any of those roots hit the ground, because of the soil, because the soil is so fertile, it'll grow right back up the next day. And so he was very careful not to lose any of the roots, to make sure all the root was taken out, and then to make sure that all the soil was taken off the roots. And then he took that plant and cleared out a place in the middle of the jungle where the light would shine in. And he laid out all those root systems. He separated them. And he waited for the light of the sun to come and scorch those roots and to finally destroy that plant once and for all. Beloved, I tell you that's what you got to do with your heart. You got to be like the man in Psalm 1. You got to be that person in Psalm 1 who goes into his heart. That man in Psalm 1 who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates upon his law day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Beloved, you got to take those roots out. And you got to lay them before the altar of God and let the word of God, the light of God's word, destroy them. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about if you don't want the word of God choked out, what you spare, what you don't deal with, what you don't root out, what you allow to fester and grow and take root in your heart may be the very thing that damns you. You got to understand that. These folks hear the word, and yet they will not deal with the root. Beloved, this passage scares me. Because there's stuff I refuse to root out. There's stuff that I refuse. It hurts. It hurts. And yet, didn't Bailey used to tell you Christianity is supposed to be bloody? Plucking out, cutting off. Beloved, what we spare in our hearts may ultimately destroy us. And so I encourage you tonight, do some heart surgery. You tonight, when you walk out that door, you will be one of the three or one of the four hearers that we've talked about so far. You'll either not consider it. You'll either deceive yourself, and when persecution comes, fall away. Or you'll let the root go, and it'll be choked out. Or as we'll talk about next time, you'll be the good soil. And the good soil is the good soil for a reason. Because the heart is not set upon the affections of this world. Beloved, there's four things that choke our heart. Pleasure, preoccupation with the things of this world, the things of this world, and then the lust of other things. Beloved, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's pray. Father, we all need to do some heart surgery. Lord, we all have things that we wrestle with. Sin that, Lord, it's just not bad enough to have to deal with yet. And yet we, as we read tonight, that the very things can choke out that word. God, don't let the word fall on thorny ground. Give us that good soil. Lord, help us to wrestle with you. Change our hearts, Lord. We need grace. We can't just pull up our bootstraps and do this. We need supernatural grace. We need to draw near unto you because you have promised that you would draw unto us. God, give us grace so that we could see you so that we could set our affection upon things above, and that Jesus would be our sufficiency, that He would be our all in all, and that He would be our need every hour, every minute, every second of the day. We bless Your word. We ask in His name, Jesus. Amen.